Well, as Michael said, we are finishing chapter 3 of Colossians. There are 4 chapters in the book of Colossians in the New Testament, and we are now on part 16. Can you believe it? Part 16 of Colossians. I've simply entitled the message this morning, The Christian at Work. The Christian at Work. Isn't it amazing that Paul doesn't leave us in the dark regarding practical matters? He sets us up with understanding spiritual heavenly principles and how we are saved, what that means, that we are saved, that we are part of the body of Christ, where Jesus Christ is head. He is preeminent in all things. But then how we are to take this new life we have in Christ, the new man, the new nature, and live it out practically in ways that we can really touch and inspire people around us. And so the home is sometimes one of the more difficult places to share our faith or to stand for the Lord, isn't it? And yet charity begins at home, and it's important to share the love of God and the way we walk at home, the way we treat our husbands, our wives, our children. And so last week or the week before, we looked at the role of husbands, the role of wives, the role of children, and the role of parents. And Paul, the apostle, doesn't leave out the community work and how we to deploy our Christian faith, even in the workplace. And so now we getting to those verses of chapter 3 that have to do with the workplace, how we can be Christians, how we can shine as our new identities, even when we work. You say, oh, you haven't met my boss, Philip. Well, you'll be surprised what a difference you can make out there. And so we're going to look at these three aspects of this passage, which is the concept of work. And then we're going to look at the employee, and we're going to look at the employer. Now, you might not be working anymore from a full-time point of view. You might be retired, but you'll be surprised how much you can glean from this in terms of the attitude we need and the difference we can make in society. When God saves you, he does not place you in a cave to hide away and be a hermit. He gives you a society in which to function, to get out there, to talk to people, to meet strangers, to understand what his will is and form relationships. After all, God is a God of relationships. And it has been said that where there are people, there are problems. You know that just by talking to people. And we need to understand a bit more about how to relate to people, because God related to the most unlikely candidates. When Jesus Christ ministered here 2,000 years ago on planet Earth, he reached out to the weird and wonderful, to the outcasts. And we need to understand a bit more about our role, even in society, in a practical sense. We're going to have a look at that. And I do believe that the value of your life in your new identity is what God really wants to put the spotlight on. In other words, you have an old nature, an old sinful identity. And God, when you trust Christ as your Savior and you're a Christian, he takes you out of Adam, the old sinful nature, and he puts you into his Son, Jesus Christ. And now we have to learn to let Christ live out in our life and shine to a dark place. And that has to happen at home. It has to happen at church. It has to happen on the streets, wherever you may be. And I've often shared the illustration when I chat to children or youth about the value of the banknote, whether it be Swiss franc or euro, or the illustration I used, of course, in South Africa, chatting to schools there in the school ministries that I was part of, was the 20 rand note. Now, for those of you who know a bit about South Africa, 20 rand won't buy you much. And I would use the illustration of the crisp 20 rand note, and I would hold it up to the kids and say, well, what can that buy you at school lunch recess? And they would say that and that from the kiosk. And then I would say, right, well, I'm going to crumple it up, and crumple it up, and I threw it on the ground, and I stood on it, and I stamped on it, and it was dusty and torn and ugly and tattered, and I unfolded it, and it didn't look so shiny and new anymore. And then I said, how much could you buy for this in your lunch recess at the tuck shop kiosk? And they said, well, exactly the same amount of food. And I said, precisely. We look at the tattered note, and we think it hasn't got much value. But in fact, the value hasn't changed. The appearance has changed. but not the value. So when God looks at us, there is a value that he has, that he's created you with, that he wants to use. And when you have a new identity in Christ, he wants to use you. No matter what your personality, your background, your family background, your work experience, or your status, God will use you where you're at. And he will use you in your workplace. And so these verses that Henry read to us this morning, they seem straightforward, but you know, they are powerful. They really are. And I'm going to look at this idea of work because there are two types of work we come across in the scriptures. And the one is working for the Lord. That's the blessed labor of love. As a Christian, you are an ambassador for God. You work for him in his greater economy. And God has gifted you with special gifts and talents that you can use for the Lord's glory and honor. And the Lord will use you in whichever capacity. And that is a great labor of love. But then there is a second type of work, and that is the work for food. You ain't going to eat if you don't work, all right? The concept of work has a negative connotation, doesn't it? And the very inception of that started out as a curse. Remember the story in Genesis 3? When Adam and Eve were in paradise and they could eat of all the fruit that were very productive and it was tasty, and they ate and enjoyed their time there. But when sin entered into the world, God cursed the ground. And as a result, the fruit just didn't become something that they could take naturally, but they needed to work for the food to grow. Verse 17 of chapter 3, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you should not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, you shall eat of it. In toil, you shall eat all the days of your life. Well, don't we know that? Verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. That's not great, thorns and thistles. And you shall eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Right? You're going to eat bread with a certain amount of sweat till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So you see that because of the curse, we have to work for food. There is a certain amount of sweat, for some, a lot of blood and tears, as you have to make ends meet. You have to make a living. You got to live. Now, we can spiritually live because God has given us life eternally from the inside out, but we have to make a living. And that's where the expression comes from. We need shelter. We need food. And as a result, we're going to have to work. And that's a byproduct of the curse. But even though work can be a drudgery in one sense, it can also be a place of blessing. Now that Christ has reversed the curse, what Adam resulted in a curse from his sin and rebellion, Christ undoes on the cross, and we have no more curses in the sense that spiritually we can be made whole. But the planet we live on has traces of the curse, and we still, when a farmer goes out, it's just not as simple as planting crops and letting it abundantly come to fruition. He has to use blood, sweat, tears, and there's all kinds of things these days, herbicides, pesticides, and things to keep the bugs away. It's a lot of work. But you know, when we work, God can use our time there. After all, we work 8 hours a day, most of us. That's a lot of time of your life spent when you're not at home or at church or anywhere else for pleasure or leisure. And so it becomes a time to stop and consider, what would God have you do in the workplace? Now, we can't all be full-time Christian workers. I often say, well, if everybody was a pastor, then who would cut my hair? Okay, who would be my hairdresser? We function in society with roles, and you can do a great work for God exactly where you're at. And so the idea of work is a lot more complicated, because in the workplace, usually there are relationships that are made, and now you have to deal with people. So it's not only your work you need to deal with, but it's people. And like I said to you, when there are people, there are problems. Somebody once said that the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. So we've got to get our heart right. And the relationships we make, even with our bosses or the people under us, the workers, we can forge relationships that are based on heart and based on God's economy and God's love. And so the only way to change the problem of the heart is God's Spirit and God's Word. That's the only thing that can change people's hearts. And so we want to take God's Word and take the principles, spiritual principles, and deploy them in society, in the workplace. I want to mention before I get into verse 22 about slaves or bondservants, the word bondservant there is, many translations have the word slave. So I briefly want to mention this concept of slavery because folks are a bit confused. They will use the Bible as a forum to condone the slave trade and slavery. But in fact, in Roman times, which is not attributed to God, it's attributed to the Roman culture, the Roman times, there were many, many slaves, millions, in fact, if you counted them in the Roman days. And many of those slaves were educated people who carried out great responsibilities in the homes of some of the wealthy. They would be, for example, household stewards and servants of the house. And because there were so many slaves in these homes, they formed an integral part of the economy of Rome. Sometimes slaves would help to educate the children of those masters in the home and discipline them. But this kind of picture of barbaric slavery is not Christian. In other words, Christians, we're never told to ill-treat anyone. But the reality was that there were slaves. That was a concept in those days. And the idea is addressed in scripture that if you are in that situation, how would you behave and how are you to treat those servants? And so as we look at history, we find after the first century, and as Christianity started to take root, you find that the more Christianity made an impact in society, the slavery started to diminish. And by that, I mean the slavery that is you know, that the slave doesn't have rights, because the Bible talks about individual rights, that we're all equal. And a slave was considered to have no rights, to be a thing and not a person. Even if you look at Roman law, you would be a thing and not a person. And so you wouldn't have personal human rights. But certainly the idea of this kind of barbaric ill treatment of people was never a Christian concept. As we get to verse 22, we see the spotlight falls on the employee first, the slave, the servant, the worker, the bondservant. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, your bosses, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And so the word there, bond servants or slave, in that first century context, it would have applied a lot to the servants of the households. But in a modern day context, it would relate to workers, to employees who have to work for bosses or masters. And they serve in work for a wage, and then they get paid. And so we can liken that to the modern day work scenario. And the word bondservant there is, it can be a voluntary or an involuntary servant. But you'll notice for those that are workers, the first instruction is obey. Obey in all things. Now, you might not like what your boss says, but there is a principle or work that has to be done and a sanction that is given. And we don't necessarily have to question it. We have just to obey the principle. We might not understand all the workings behind the scene of why the boss is giving that instruction, but we obey in all things according to the flesh. We understand it's part of the human flesh. It's not the spiritual divine principles that we are obeying, but it is the work instruction. And then it says, not with eye service. Now, some of these verses we're going to read are going to be tough, a bitter pill to swallow in many ways, because I understand that the workplace is often not the best environment. Sometimes it can be a hostile work environment. And then one would say, well, Philip, have you met my boss? And the thing is that there is a relationship there of an authority that one needs to be subservient to or respect because that authority exists. And therefore, the Christian principle is always, we don't kick against the traces. We don't rebel against authority. In fact, we can be a great blessing when we submit to authority. whether it be the government authority in Romans 13, whether it be the husband and wife roles and the family roles and the children, we would hope that the children live under and submit to their parents' authority. And in exactly the same way now at the workplace, we have to also respect authorities that exist. And it says there that we have to work in sincerity of heart. And that word sincerity there has got to do with a singleness. In other words, you're giving a single attitude and your best with a kind of simple response, a generosity. That's what the word sincerity means. And it's a sincerity of heart. In other words, you give your best, you give your all, and not just to please your boss by what he may see. You see, notice it uses the word eye service. It's a great expression. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. You know, many people say, well, if my boss is looking, then I will pretend that I'm working because that he's seeing. There's an eye service. But the point that Paul is driving across, and we'll get it into the next verse, is the fact that God's eye sees all. What is done in front of him or behind him, next to him, God sees all and God understands. And God will honor you for doing the right thing. And we do the right thing because God says so, not because it may necessarily make sense in a given scenario. And so the concept of pleasing people, this because they see us doing something, but how about working behind the scenes? You'll be surprised what your boss may notice, even though you think he doesn't notice the work you're doing behind the scenes. And so when it says here in verse 22, fearing God, you see that not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now notice it does not say fear your boss. You see that? You don't have to fear your employer, but you have to fear God. The respect due is due to God. And in so doing, you will give of your best. And giving of your best could be a great testimony to your colleagues and to the setup there. I think that working can be a blessing. I said to you, it comes from a curse originally, but it can be a blessing because it can be a blessing for our family. It can be a blessing to inspire others. It can be a testimony. It can support Christian endeavors. And it pleases God. So it's an important instruction here found in Colossians 3. Well, verse 23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. With your whole heart, give of yourself, because you're doing it to the Lord and not to men. You're using what God has given you and the position he's given you there for the best. And you're going to give your best. So we see that we do willing work as you would willingly submit yourself to God. So you must make a conscious decision. Yes, I know when that alarm clock goes off and you despise your alarm, don't blame the electronics, all right? That alarm is just beeping because you told it to beep. And you get up and try and make a conscious decision. I'm going to consciously decide willingly to work conscientiously. There will be spin-offs with that you maybe can't measure. And so you can be a testimony in the workplace as well, just by showing good work ethics. You may not even say one word about your faith at a given time, and yet you could be a testimony because the work environment looks and says, hey, there's a great work ethic that person has. And later on, they find you're a Christian. They say, that makes sense. And so we want to respect authoritative structures. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says something interesting in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Respect your masters so that the name of God, interesting, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You see, if you present yourself as a sloppy worker and you cut corners and you possibly steal or do something that is dishonorable, and later on they find out that you're a Christian, they go, those Christians, man, those hypocrites. And so this says that when you give your master's worthiness of honor, that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Don't give the enemy an opportunity to put an indictment against God, your Savior. Verse 2, and those who have believing masters. Now, you may be in a situation where your boss is a Christian. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. In other words, sometimes when a colleague or a boss is Christian, you might feel you can get away with more. Ah, oh, he'll love me anyway. Yeah, he's a brother in the Lord. Maybe we can just pray together, you know, at lunchtime. And he's gotten a report that is due. You say, hey, well, let's pray instead. But the point is, don't despise them because they are brethren. In other words, treat them still with that respect and authority, even though they were a brother. And it says, but rather serve them because those who are benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, remember when we mentioned in Colossians 3 a while back, verse 11 said that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Did you know that the boss and the slave, or the master and the slave, are equal as far as God's concerned? So in Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian, whether you be the CEO of a big international company or the street sweeper down here, you are equal to each other in the spiritual standing you have. So there is an equality. That doesn't mean to say you can't have respect and do your best and work conscientiously. In fact, you may be a great epistle to be read by your colleagues without even mentioning the Bible. In other words, there's 66 books in the Bible. Well, maybe you're number 67 because people can read from your life, your faith. And in fact, because you've acted graciously, even when you have a disgruntled boss, listen, have you ever wondered why he's cranky? Because he has to pay the bills and they haven't come through yet, the amount of income and revenue. And he's stressing at home. When you knock off and you go home, you enjoy your family and your boss is stressing. No wonder he's grumpy in the morning. And so when you act graciously, you'll find that you can make big inroads from your faith point of view. And that's why I love that epistle concept in 2 Corinthians 3. And maybe I'll read it to you very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. You know, if you're going to work your whole life to try and get that promotion, and then you are upset that you don't get the promotion, that's not what will make you happy, and that's not where your sufficiency lies. Your sufficiency lies with God. You can be fully happy with God and your relationship, just like we spoke about husbands and wives and children. Focus on your relationship with God. That's where you find your contentment. And then the rest will laterally flow out and the love will naturally flow out. And so you can be happy at work. And you find that people will read your life as an epistle. If they never pick up a Bible in their life, they could be inspired by you. Verse 24 of our chapter says that knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. There's a reason why you should, as a bondservant, obey your masters, because the Lord is the one who rewards you. And therefore, we don't pay eye service to people. We pay service to God who sees all. And in so doing, we get a reward. It says, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Doesn't matter what status or who you are. There is a concept at play here. And that is, you'll be rewarded for good things and repaid for bad things. And God sees all. I always tell the story of years ago when I was in the youth department as a young guy. Well, I still am a young guy. My wife reminds me that I'm not. But anyway, and I was, I guess I was 20 years old, 19, working in the youth departments. And one night late, we had to lock up and I walked out and there could have been a wedding the next day. You know, I wanted to make sure that things were looking all nice and neat and clean. And as I walked out of the church grounds, there was a path there and there was a sweet paper that was left there. Little sweet paper. And it was late at night. There was no one around. And I bent down to pick it up. I thought, let me throw that away, you know. And it's not Switzerland. With Switzerland, you won't find any sweet papers anywhere. But anyway, I picked up the sweet paper. And as I did that, I felt a hand on my shoulder. Well, I must have jumped a meter up in the dark at late at night. And it was a a dear lady from the church that was going home, and she turned to me and she said, "The Lord knows, the Lord knows." And she walked away. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And I've never forgotten that comment, that nobody saw me cleaning the church that night. That wasn't the point of why I picked up the sweet paper. But God sees it. And therefore, the things we do, whether it be proactively, spiritually for the Lord, or other things that we're told to do in our families, in our communities, in our workplace, God sees that. And it's honorable to him, and he will reward us for that. And you notice the expression, Lord Christ. Isn't that an interesting expression? It's the only time in the New Testament where you come across the expression, Lord Christ. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Normally, we come across the Lord Jesus Christ, but here you see the Lord Christ. For the first century slaves, they would have certainly understood the concept when Paul ministered to the Roman Empire, because the word Lord there is the master. So it's like saying Master Christ. And you serve a master earthly, fleshly, but greater than that, we serve our heavenly master, Master Christ. And so even if your boss rewards you for good labor, that's great. But if he doesn't reward you for good labor, well, it doesn't matter, because our inheritance is heavenly and Christ will reward us. Our ultimate inheritance is in the Lord. We have this idea that the world embezzles and cheats and gets ahead and stamps on people to get ahead in the workplace and in business and in commerce. And you see it, you hear it. It's amazing how the world has a completely different concept about working. And they wouldn't mind and flinch to cheat. But Colossians 3 is totally opposite to the world. In fact, when Paul talks about this to the Roman Empire, it's quite a revolutionary concept that the master and the slave has a symbiotic relationship, because in Roman times, wives, children, and slaves had practically no standing before the law, except as husbands, fathers, and masters might desire to recognize them. They had little standing in the law, in Roman law. But spiritually, what does the Bible say? All of us are new creations when we come to Christ as Savior. And being a new creation means we're important in the grand scheme of things, irrespective of where we are at and what role we might play in society. And so we are to display our heavenly character, a holy character, irrespective of what our roles may be, whether you're the top CEO or this, it doesn't matter. We are new creation. Now, I understand that workplaces often consist of unbelievers, and that makes it very tough, but you still be gracious. You still be the person God wants you to be. The new man, the new identity, the new nature, because the workplace can be a great practice ground for being a responsible steward in God's economy, not so? If you are going to be a good steward of what you have been committed from a financial or an economic or a trade point of view, then you're learning a good concept of being responsible under an authority, and that can stand you in good stead to be a good steward in general. Let's have a look at the employer now, because he's not left out of the equation. And remember, when you are given little responsibility and you are faithful in that little job, you can be given more. That's a spiritual concept as well. Jesus talks about that. He that is faithful in little shall be given authority over much. And as you begin to realize, and you know, God has given you all he has given you. Everything you have is because God has given it to you. And if you are responsible in a small matter in your Christian life, that pleases God, and then you get a greater responsibility. And that's another topic, is the rewards in heaven and how it will work in heaven with rewards one day and the responsibility given there. But let's look at this employer now. Masters, this is chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So you might be in a responsible position at work. You may be a boss. You may have someone under you. And the way you treat your workers is treating them justly and fairly. And there is a master in heaven. And that's the concept. Don't threaten your workers. Ephesians 6 verse 9 says something about masters. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 9. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening. Don't be threatening. knowing that your master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with them. And so you don't want to say to your worker, you better do this or else. And now there's a threatening. And the poor worker, he feels he's walking on eggshells and he's not free to express himself at work. And this idea goes against the Roman idea of slavery. Legally, slaves were things and not people. But, you know, God says there's no partiality. There's no partiality. We have to respect each other as believers, whether you be a slave or a master. And there's a lovely verse in scripture that you may have noticed. 1 Corinthians 7 says something interesting, that the Christian slave is a free man and the master is a slave to Christ. That's found in 1 Corinthians 7:22. I'm going to repeat that. The Christian slave is a free man in the Lord, and the master is a slave to Christ, 1 Corinthians 7:22. So if we're going to be a slave, let's be a slave to Jesus Christ. Let's live under his authority, because he's a good master. He's a caring and loving and gracious master. And if you happen to be a Christian slave or worker, or you think that you're living a drudgery of a life, just remember, you're free in Christ. When Paul was in jail, he still counted himself as free. I just want to mention a note for working good before we conclude this morning. And because you think about the concept of work, what is considered good work? You know, what would you do as a job? Well, like I said, God can use you anywhere. But you also don't want to be in a situation where the work you're doing is in itself dishonorable to God or goes against your own convictions. There's an interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. You think about the theft that goes on in the economy, but it doesn't mean to say you're grabbing something and you stealing it. Stealing can be very subtle. And if you're in that position, for those who became Christians and those were thieves, he said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Go work. But now he says something, working with his hands, what is good. You can actually work something that is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You see, the interesting byproduct of doing good work is that it could help you to be generous to others in need. So if you can make some kind of surplus or profit, you need to take care of your family. And then you can take care of neighbors. You can take care of those in the church. You can take, because you work with your hands what is good, that he may have something to give. It's a nice position to be in, that when you're working with your hands, you at the end of the day have something to give. Now, some people who work are in a position where they don't have anything to give. They're going under. And so we want to work what is good. Now, it's an interesting expression, that to work with is something that is good. Remember when the Lord created the heavens and the earth and what have you, and every day he says, I saw that it was good. The earth itself, God has given us the intellect, the capacity, the creativity to do good and interesting and creative work. We can do good things. We can, if you think about the great inventions that mankind has made, things that God has put into this earth, some valuable things that we can harness for good, not for evil. Man has done enough of that, but for good. God wants us to use our minds, to use our creativity and come up with something that is good. And so I don't want us to see the negative curse of work, but see it as an opportunity for good. And I conclude, we need to be character professionals in the workplace. In other words, let your character be the most important thing. We need to shine our new man in the workplace. You say, oh, Lord, I can't handle that colleague. I can't handle that boss. Well, pray for patience. Pray for wisdom. Pray that your words might be seasoned with salt and that you can be gracious to people, because that will make the difference if you're gracious to them. You fight evil with good. The work for the Christian should actually be the best worker on the job. And the Christian boss should be the best boss in the workplace. And even if your boss doesn't reward you, God will. God will use you wherever you are. And so be an open epistle at work. Continue to put God first. And I end with this idea of Christ being preeminent in our lives, in our families, in our church, at work. Colossians speaks of the preeminence of Christ. It is by his power and authority that we should live in our daily relationships. If he is the preeminent one in our lives, then we will love each other. We will submit to each other, obey, and treat one another fairly in the Lord. I understand that people have problems, but we need to reach out to them with a lot of grace, a lot of love, forgiveness, and you're going to find that you can make spiritual inroads in their lives.